Hello, St. Georgians, near and far, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. On day 101 of our Year of the Bible and our third day, I guess, in the first book of Kings, looking at today, a very important thing happens. In the sixth chapter, the temple, Solomon's temple, begins to be built. Now, way back in 2 Samuel, David had talked about wanting to build the Lord a house, and the Lord said, no, thank you, that's not going to be for you to do. But David had already started putting money aside for it and started gathering, you know, making some plans or whatever. In chapter 6 of the first book of Kings, Solomon starts doing the actual work. This is an incredibly important moment in Israelite history, in world history, for that matter, and the sixth chapter treats it accordingly. We get that sort of intonation, that sort of grand intonation, in the 480th year after the Israelites came out of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month of Ziv, the second month, he began to build the temple of the Lord. Now, it becomes very, very important, and indeed, you know, it's important. We have to keep in mind, of course, that initially God rebuffed the idea of a temple at all. He said, I don't need a temple. God, I'm perfectly happy with this tabernacle. But let's talk for a second about the tabernacle. The tabernacle was not much to look at from the outside. Now, when you got inside, it had some, you know, some skins of animals and some fur and, you know, nice things and all that kind of stuff. Maybe some gold, too. But so it was nice on the other. But from the outside, and not many people went to the inside, from the outside, it was, there's like a cloth fence around. There's like a fence, fitted with fabric around it. It wasn't much to look at. It was kind of like a football field, but most of that was empty space. Solomon decides to do things a little bit differently. And basically he makes the footprint of the temple about twice what the footprint of the tabernacle was. So he doesn't just like make the temple, you know, a concrete version of the tabernacle, but he expands on it. He makes it about twice as big. And the gold, oh my goodness, the gold, the silver, the bronze, the cedar upon cedar upon cedar, no expense is spared. The glory of the Lord, Solomon decides, is going to be reflected in the glory of the temple, in the glory of the temple itself. And that's just fine. Let's see, what was I going to say? That it's double the size. Oh, and then Solomon does things like, in the tabernacle, there was one menorah. Do you notice here, like, there's going to be 10 menorahs, right? In the tabernacle, there's one table for the showbread. Here, there are going to be 10 tables for the showbread, and that kind of thing. It's expansive. It's beautiful. And then there are things that are just gratuitous in the best sense of the word. The pillars. One of them's named Joachim, and the other is named Boaz. That one's easier to remember. And what are they? They're just giant bronze pillars. They don't hold anything up. They don't serve any function. They're just there to be beautiful and to sort of share the Lord's glory. And they reflect the sun when it rises in the east. Just there to be beautiful, and that's a good thing because God's creation is beautiful. God made creation beautiful. God Himself is beauty. So it's put together to be that way. And it's great. The gratuitousness of the pillars, I just think, is just absolutely, absolutely wonderful. Apparently, when the Josephus, the historian, writes about how when the sun would strike the bronze pillars, it would It would be like dazzlingly bright and that kind of thing. The other thing that I noticed, maybe that you noticed a lot of, was all of the references to like pomegranates and figs and lilies and all that kind of thing. So on the one hand, it's another kind of tabernacle. On the other, it's also another kind of garden. It's like there's another garden here that Solomon is building. Lots and lots of pomegranates. Pomegranates, that's a big thing. Figs and lilies and all this kind of stuff. Definite Edenic overtones here about what's being built. Like definitely, again, a sort of recapitulation of Eden. Now, by the time you get to the book of Revelation, at the end of Revelation, the New Jerusalem comes down from heaven, and the proportions of the New Jerusalem that are described are proportional to the temple dimensions too, proportional, just different. Like the temple is exactly just about twice as big as the tabernacle. The New Jerusalem, as described in Revelation, is proportional, is a similar sort of multiple of what's in the temple. Similarly, you had all the plants and all the beautiful fruits and everything in Eden. You have depictions of them here in the temple, and then you will have them again in Revelation, in the New Jerusalem, all the fruits that are good to eat and all that kind of stuff. Similarly with the water, the water for cleansing, the water being tamed by the Lord to be used for good, tons and tons of sort of multiple, they call it like lavers, like big, like lavabo bowls. They have a ton of them in part because they're going to do tons of sacrifices, and you need places to do the sacrifices, and you need places to clean up, shall we say, after you kill and carve the animal. There's no real good way to say that. You've got to clean up. So tons of those. So again, Solomon in his role as wise leader, is also a wise builder and is building things on the proportion, on the scale, on the sort of model, on the type of the Garden of Eden and so forth. It becomes for them, for the world, sort of the center of everything, sort of the navel of the world. It's like the center of the whole world, because that's the place where God's glory is going to reside. There is nothing wrong with the tabernacle. Nothing's wrong with the tabernacle. God said, "I'm cool with the tabernacle. It looks great. I'm happy with it," and so forth. The temple is even better. So they've gone from glory to greater glory. Like the tabernacle with God's presence in it was glorious because it had God's presence in it. The temple with God's presence in it, even more glorious. Without God's presence, it wouldn't be anything. But the tabernacle and now the temple is even more glorious. We've gone from glory to greater glory. And in the fullness of time, the temple that is Jesus himself will be in the world, and it will be the most glorious still. So all of these things are sort of showing, they're sort of foreshadowing sort of on the type of the one who is to come. So that's good. In chapter 7, there's the brief thing. Solomon spent 7 years building the temple. Then it says it took Solomon 13 years, however, to complete the construction of his palace. Now, when I first read that, I was like, wait, so, you know, he like rushed through the temple thing, but he like spent his real time on his palace. It appears not, because one of the things that it says about the construction of the temple was he had like 18,000 people working on it at any one time in like shifts, like like 12-hour shifts, so, you know, 12 hours on, 12 hours off, with the workmen and everything. It appears that it took Solomon a long time to build his own house, because he was doing a lot of other stuff, including building the temple of the Lord, including also, he also built other cities, we're going to find out, at the same time. He had a Solomon complex. That's what he had. Building other cities at the same time that this is going on. Those are two good reasons that things might have taken him a little while. He also, however, had a lot of wives that no doubt kept him very busy as well. It's either 700 wives and 300 concubines, or 300 wives and 700 concubines in the fullness of time. That's another thing that's gonna take your time away. That part, not so good. Bible makes clear you're not supposed to have two. One is good. You got to get those buildings built, and you're not gonna do it with all those. Well, anyway, so that's what happens with Solomon. Lots and lots of details there. It's really beautiful. Keep track of the details. All the stuff about water is really important, and I can't go into it right now. But I read this fantastic section of a commentary about the water, and unfortunately, I just don't have time to get into it. But it's great. Did you notice the like gigantic kind of pool? They call it the sea, or at least in the New International Version, they call it the sea with the capital S. And that's kind of like the big cleaning bowl. It's like a big small swimming pool, and it rests on top of oxen. And the oxen are sort of pointing out at each direction. And if you think of the pool itself as sort of representing the world, and the oxen are Israel, sort of upholding the world, like this gigantic world thinks that it's, you know, under its own governance, but actually it's this little tribe of Israel who's keeping everything going. Anyway, beautiful stuff. So I'm gonna leave it there for now. But good stuff, and we've got the temple underway. All right, let us pray. O God, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of Thy holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which Thou hast given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right. Well, amen. Have a wonderful rest of your day. I'll talk to you again tomorrow, day 102.